Open in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. We'll be in chapter 6 today, talking about the armor of God. We're going to have a boot camp style conversation this morning about what God is doing in the battle that we're getting ready to face. For those of you men who haven't yet signed up for the breakfast, sausage, bacon, eggs, pancakes, put your name on the list. Come out for a little bit of fellowship. We won't take all your day. It'll be done early. The more the merrier. Josh is going to cook on his Blackstone. That's what I've been told. And we're going to have a good time. So trying something new. Want to encourage men. Want to be there for everybody. So if you found Ephesians chapter 6, would you please stand and join me? We'll be reading from verses 10 through 17. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is the word of the Lord. And all God's people said,
praise be to God.
You may be seated. Let's pray and let's talk about this passage. Almighty God, we just ask now that you would help us to understand and comprehend these words. These are words that we've probably read many times before, and we understand a little bit about what they're for. But Lord, help us to understand the battle. Help us to understand why we need this armor. Help us to understand how we can practically put this armor to use for your kingdom and for your glory, that we might lead some to life, and that we ourselves might be protected from the attacks and the schemes of the evil one. Lord, would you guide us and direct us through this message, and would you be glorified? We ask all of these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. For me, this is an interesting passage because I was in the military. I enjoy this type of writing. It pumps my blood. It makes me move. It makes me want to join the fight. It gets my energy going, but what Paul is doing here, and if as we're coming to the end of the book of Ephesians, we have Ephesians chapter 6, and Paul is taking the first five chapters, in the beginning of chapter 6, and he's putting them all together, and he's giving us a conclusion. This is the conclusion of what he's been telling us. You're going to see me refer back to chapter 1. You're going to see me refer back to other chapters throughout Ephesians briefly in the process of this. But we as Christians need to understand that there is a battle raging on this earth and in our lives that we always can't see with our eyes. We don't have a visible enemy that we can point out. I can't look over here and say this person is trying to attack me because I can't see what's taking place. As we consider this war, and it is a war, it's a war between good, it's a war between evil, it's a war between light and darkness, as we've seen throughout Ephesians, but it's a war between God and Satan. We'll talk about our enemy here in a little bit, but I want you to remember, this is a war. This isn't supposed to be pleasant, this isn't supposed to be easy. There's a fight taking place, and we are called to participate, okay? And that's what this passage of Scripture is going to tell us. So first, and I want you to see where some of the places where this battle is evident, and I had the scripture this morning, Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, if you want to understand how real this battle is, all you have to do is look at Jesus' life. Jesus, after being baptized in the Jordan River, came up out of the water, and he went out into the wilderness for 40 days and was tempted. And in that temptation, we have Satan coming up to Jesus, tempting him, testing him, calling on Jesus to submit to Satan so that he could defeat him. So if our God, if our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, can be tempted by the devil, can be attacked by the devil, can be attacked by Satan himself, then what makes us think that we can't be attacked? We have to be cautious, and we have to be prepared. And that's what Paul has been doing the entire letter to the book of Ephesians, or to the church at Ephesus, throughout the book of Ephesians. In Luke 22:44, we also see Jesus being attacked. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he's praying, "Lord, Father, take this cup from me if it's your will, but let me bear it if it isn't your will." But we see in those moments that Jesus sweat great drops of blood as he dealt with the pain and the agony of what Satan was doing to him. Jesus didn't want to die, humanly speaking, but he knew that he had to die. So there's turmoil going on in here, and Satan would have loved to have seen him give up. Satan would have loved to have seen something else happen, so Satan even attacks Jesus. Think about Daniel. There's evil opposition against God, and it was even felt by the angels. And we're not angels by any sense of the word, but you think about Daniel. There was an angel that was sent to Daniel, and he fought with a demon for 21 days prior to the archangel Michael coming and helping him and removing that demon from before him, before he could come to Daniel. If you look at that passage, Daniel prayed. The moment Daniel prayed, that angel was sent. But it took 21 days to get there because he was opposed by these evil forces, these schemes, the devil and Satan. He was resisted for 21 days. The archangel Michael battled Satan himself in Jude verse 9 over Moses' body. There's a war taking place, and no one is exempt. God fought the war. Jesus is fighting that war, has fought that war and won. The angels are fighting that war, and we also are called into that war as well. Paul wanted to go to the church at Thessalonica, and Satan stopped him, 1 Thessalonians 2:18. In Acts 20, 29, and 30, Paul warned the Ephesian elders that after he left, savage wolves would come in. So this is to the same church that Paul is writing this letter. Savage wolves are going to come in, and they are going to try to devour you. These are the schemes that we're talking about. Even as Jesus spoke to the seven churches in Revelation, we're reminded that Smyrna and Philadelphia both suffered great attacks from the synagogue of Satan. That's in Scripture. So in light of this, how are we to be strengthened in the Lord? How do we put on God's armor? And how do we stand firm? Because that's our goal. Not just to be strengthened by the Lord, not just to put on the armor for our own protection, but we're called to stand. We're called to stand firm and withstand and hold the line, so to speak. So that's what's going on here. And so the first thing I want to talk about is our strength in the Lord. I've already mentioned that this passage is a conclusion of what Paul has been teaching throughout the entire letter. We find, first of all, so we have to find our strength in the Lord. That's point number one. But we have to find our strength in the right place. Where does our strength start? How do we enter into this battle? How do we get to that place? Ephesians 1, 19 and 20, Paul taught the church the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward us who believe. He's teaching us of God's power. And as we look back at Ephesians chapter 1, we recognize what God has done for us. He saved us. He sent Jesus to us. I'm not going to read every passage, but doing that, we recognize that Jesus came to this earth to save us, to give us strength, to give us life. And that power in verse 20 of Ephesians chapter 1 is seen in the resurrection. Something that's never happened before. God displayed his power to defeat sin. God displayed his power to defeat death by raising up Jesus. He didn't raise Jesus like Jesus gave Lazarus new life. He raised Jesus from the dead to walk and to live and to fellowship with his brothers and sisters who were in him, and then he ascended into heaven. God raised Jesus up to everlasting life, so to speak, and that's where we see the power. As we look for strength, we got to find our strength in the Lord, but looking for strength in the wrong place is going to leave us weak and vulnerable. Living in this country, living the life that I've lived, I am one of those people who typically looks to myself for my own strength. I don't call for help. Tree falls down in the yard, I go grab the tools, I cut it down, I move it myself, I suffer for a week because of the back pain and everything else that goes on, but I do it myself. Some of those places we turn to find our strength are our own resources and abilities. But this is a place where I don't have the resources or abilities to take care of myself. This is a place I can't even see the enemy. I can't even comprehend the strategies that Satan is using against us. So how do I fight the devil in my own strength? I can't. So that's why I have to make sure that I'm looking for my strength in the right place. Our strength, and again, we do this, our strength is not found in how long I've been a Christian. Our strength is not found in the denomination in which we attend the church. Our strength is not found in our baptism alone. Our strength isn't found in anything that we have done. But if you want the strength from the Lord, if you want to feel the resurrection power that you're at the end of your life or when God calls us home, we need to be trusting in Jesus. My strength doesn't come from me. My strength comes from the Lord. It comes from who he is. It comes from what he has done. It comes from his victory already over the war. We're going to talk about that here a little bit as well in a moment. But God's already won. How great would it be? I mean, if the Super Bowl were on and we knew that the Eagles were playing, well, we do. The Eagles were playing and Kansas City was playing. How great would it be if we knew ahead of time who was going to win? I would like it. I mean, I don't know about you. I could skip watching the game. I could save myself 3 hours. I could just focus on the chicken wings and the other snacks. But how great would it be to know the victory? Well, we already know the victory. We already know that Jesus has won this victory. So this is something that helps us. So if you want strength to follow God, if you want strength for this battle, it comes from our restoration, reconciliation, in the relationship that we have with God through our faith in Jesus. That's where our strength comes from. If you remember the word submit, and I gave you a definition of the word submit, the word 3 weeks ago, I think, the definition is a military word. It's intended where when we submit to a leadership. We submit to a chain of command. We submit to our great commander who is God in heaven, and then we fall in order underneath him, and then we do that for a common purpose. That common purpose is so that we could restore the world to what it's supposed to be through Christ. That's how God wins. That's how the military mission is completed. That's how we gain the victory. That's how God has already won the victory. So that's what we're supposed to do. Our part is to trust in Jesus, have faith in who he is. He is the sovereign Lord from all of eternity. He is God. It is in him and him alone that we have salvation. Nobody's going to heaven without Jesus. Nobody will enter into the kingdom through the pearly gates, so to speak, if you want to call it that. No one will enter heaven without Christ. It is only in Christ, and that's where we get our strength. Our part now, believing in Jesus, is to submit to our supreme commander. So we submit, Ephesians 5:21, we submit to each other, we submit to the Lord, we submit to God as our supreme commander for our part and for the mission which he's assigned us that will lead to final and ultimate victory. Chapter 6, 10 and 11, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. This isn't my power, this is God's power. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. That's what we're supposed to be doing, in the Lord's strength and in the Lord's strength only, we get to resist these schemes, these evil plots and plans. Verses 20 and 21 of chapter 1, I am going to go back and read that. Verses 20 and 21 of chapter 1, that he worked in Christ, and what he, 19, and what is the immeasurable greatness of the power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age that is to come. In verse 21, we're told that God not only raised Jesus, but he took Jesus up into heaven in the ascension, and he seated him at the right hand of the Father, waiting till all of his enemies are made his footstool. Jesus is seated because his work is finished. We don't sit down until the job is done. Jesus doesn't have to fight anymore himself because he's already won the victory. He's seated in the heavenly places, fighting the war now, using us to fight the battle that we're in, but also having victory over the eternal battle. Satan has already been defeated, and he knows it. Satan has already lost, and he knows it, and that's what makes him such a vicious foe. That's what makes him fight so hard, because he knows that he is going to lose and has already lost. In Ephesians 4:8, we see that he led a host of captives when he ascended, setting them free. Now, that's a quote from an Old Testament passage, but Jesus, when he was killed, when he was raised, and he went into heaven, he led a host of captives. And what that means, he's setting us free. He's setting those who follow him free from sin and from the consequence of sin, which is death. He's leading us. He's our commander. He's leading us into that place of victory, where we can be with him and fellowship with him. So we get our strength from the Lord. That's the only place you can get it. If you're trusting in yourself for any other strength, if you're trusting in yourself because you're good, because you've done great things, because you read your Bible every day or anything else, recognize while reading the Bible every day is a good thing, that is not what gets you to heaven. Trusting in Jesus gets you to heaven. Trusting in Jesus, that relationship is where our strength begins. Then reading the Word adds to that. Reading the Word is something we do so that we can grow in our strength. Let's talk about the enemy of the Lord. I don't know that I like to talk about Satan in church, but it's here. How do I skip a passage where I talk about the devil, where I talk about evil, where I talk about these things? Point number two is the enemy of the Lord is our enemy. If we have engaged in battle with God, if we have surrendered to him and lived our lives and are living our lives for him, then our leader's enemy is our enemy. So we're fighting against Satan and against his methods. Now hear me. As God's enemy, what do you think Satan's main method of attacking is? How is Satan attacking God? God doesn't lose. God's all-powerful, he's holy, he's perfect, he's just, he's righteous. God is all of those things. So how does Satan fight against God? By attacking us. We are the victims. We are the people that he can steal. We are the people that he can control. We are the people that he can mislead. When Satan is fighting against God, he's not attacking God personally. He's attacking us. He's attacking what you believe. He's attacking what you do. He's attacking how you interact within the body of Christ. He's attacking you personally because that hurts God. And that's what Satan is trying to do. Satan's main method of attacking God is through attacks on God's children. That means that we are all targets. That means none of us is exempt from the fight against Satan. Now, Satan will pick on other people. Those who are really following closely to God are the ones he's going to pick on the hardest. Those who don't read their Bible, he's not picking on. He's not going to pick on you because you're not very fruitful in the kingdom. Now, no accusations here, but Satan picks and chooses who he fights against. And don't forget the demons, because Satan's only one fallen angel. He can only be at one place at a time. He's not God. But a third of heaven fell with Satan. a third of heaven fell with Satan. Therefore, there are demons. Those fallen angels have become his demons, and they are following his lead. So he is not alone. Satan and the demons are fighting against us. The word Satan, the name Satan, is used 52 times in the Bible, and it means adversary. Satan, by his name, is an adversary against God and against what is good and against what is right. 35 times, Satan is referred to as the devil. And that word is slanderer. That's what the word is. So the devil is a slanderer. Who's he slandering? How does he make God look bad? He makes God look bad by making us look bad. And when we look bad, when we sin and we go against what we know is right, then we make God look bad, because that's when everybody calls us hypocrites. Oh, those church people. They say they're good. They say they believe in Jesus. But they go on about their sinning and doing it like it doesn't matter. That's where Satan starts to slander us. So that's why it's so important for us to live well. But Satan is God's adversary, attacking and slandering God's elect, those who are chosen by God from before time, which we see in Ephesians 1, who are his children. That's who Satan wants to attack. Satan wants to defeat you because it makes God look bad. Maybe Satan gains a soul to take with him to hell in eternal judgment. But Satan is viciously trying to attack God through us. Satan's method and tactics. Satan is a trickster. He is a person. He is a fallen angel. He is the devil. And he doesn't attack us from the front. He doesn't use guns and knives. He doesn't use swords and spears. He doesn't use those kind of tactics. It's not a fist fight on the street corner. Satan is attacking us when we're at our weakest. That's what he did to Jesus in Luke chapter 4. Jesus was fasting for 40 days. And he went to Jesus at the end of that 40 days and he tempted him. Hey, why don't you make these stones turn into bread? Jesus is like, get away from me, Satan. Man does not live by bread alone. He lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus was strong because he's God. But look where Satan attacks. He waited for 40 days to look to attack Jesus. We've seen in Paul's letters in many places, Satan attacks the elect of God and God's church. I want you to, again, you can do this later, and I don't have time to read all of this, but from Ephesians 4:1 through 6:9, Satan attacks the church when we stop living well among each other. When we stop acting like the church, when we stop doing the things that the church is supposed to do, when we stop loving one another, when we stop imitating God, Ephesians 5:1, when we stop submitting to each other, Ephesians 5:21, when we stop telling each other the truth, when we gloss over those things and we let sin slide, we're not doing each other any good. Those are the things that Satan used to bring in division. Those are the things, rumors. We've never gossiped, have we? We've never talked about somebody in the church behind their back, have we? Those are the things that Satan uses to do us harm. That's what causes division between us. When we start thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought, we start tearing other people down. We're not being humble at that point. And God is not, and Satan is using those things to destroy us. When we stop growing towards spiritual maturity, and we allow ourselves to be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Verse 14, I believe that's chapter 4. The deceitful schemes used by Satan, who's crafty, are disrupting the mission that God has set before us. God has made this church, Sunbury City Church, has got a purpose. We're a candle. We may not be a bright light. We may not be a lighthouse, but we are at least a candle in the city of Sunbury. And when we stop sharing the love of Jesus, when we stop shining our light in this community because we're afraid that people are going to judge us, because we're afraid that they're going to call us Bible thumpers, because we're afraid that they're going to call us names, Satan's won. When we stop, Satan wins. Ephesians 5, when we turn back to our old ways, we've come to faith in Christ. We gave up whatever it is that we gave up. We gave up our... Let's look at it. Therefore, do not become partakers with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Instead, expose them. He goes on to say it's even shameful to speak of these things. Verse 15, look carefully at how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish. Okay, so we have to give up foolishness. But understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine. Christian, if you're following Christ, and you've given up being drunk with wine, and I'm not condemning a glass of wine, I'm not condemning an adult beverage. What I am condemning is being drunk. What happens here when we are drunk is we are allowing a foothold. We are allowing Satan to come in. It's also when we make our poorest decisions. When we are inebriated, when we are out there, that's when we drive under the influence. That's when we make a bad decision. That's when we end up in a relationship that we're not supposed to be in. Those are when we let our guard down and we're not being in control. That's just one. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with the heart. Are you encouraging? As a church member, are you encouraging your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are we singing together? And I don't mean just singing, but are we sharing the word of God with each other as we move forward? Because we're supposed to lift each other up, not tear each other down. It is those songs, it is those spiritual songs that build us, that God uses. We're to be giving thanks for everything and always to God. And there's a whole bunch of other stuff in there, sexually immoral, covetous. You know, there's a lot in that passage, but that's what Satan is using. So when you fall backwards, you're allowing Satan in. You're allowing Satan to gain the victory, at least temporarily. We already know the battle's won. We already know that if you're there and you've made a mistake and you've gone backwards and you've sinned, that repentance and faith in the gospel is the answer. So if you've been a Christian and you've fallen and you've fallen into sin and Satan has come in and he's deceiving you, repent. Put it away. Turn away from it. Trust in Christ. Believe the gospel and move forward and trust in what God is doing. When Christians and Christian families refuse to submit to one another, chapter 5, chapter 6, when wives refuse to respect their husbands, when husbands refuse to lead their wives, when children fail to honor their father and mother like they should honor God, what we end up with is we end up with relationships within the church body that are damaged. That damage is where Satan comes in. That damage is where we can't control things. That's where divorces come from. One of Satan's greatest tools is to get people divorced. Marriage, Christ in the church. It's a picture. It's the picture to the world. Being married is us representing who God is and who Jesus is and who the church is. What's one of Satan's greatest victories? If Satan can run a knife through a relationship that's been together for a long period of time, he's won. Divorce, children. Those relationships matter, and Satan uses them. He's sneaky. He's wily. He pays attention to what's going on in your life. He catches you when you feel like you're, as a husband, your wife isn't treating you the way you feel like she should. Or as a wife, you feel like your husband isn't treating you like he should. Or as children, you're not treating your parents. That's when Satan sneaks in and takes this over. The church is the manifold wisdom of God displayed to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. That's in chapter 3. The church is the manifold wisdom of God. God chose this organization, this particular body, not just Sunbury, but Winfield and all the other churches that preach the gospel. He chose this to display to the world, but it also says that he chose this body, to display the manifold wisdom of God to the rulers and principalities and authorities. And he's talking about to the demons. He's talking about to Satan. He's talking about to the principalities who are ruling this world, this church. Our church is what God is using that for. And anytime Satan can attack the church, he will. That's his method. The battlefront is spiritual. The battle is not just against Satan, but it's against all of these powers that we can't see or touch. We are not being attacked in this war like we would with physical weapons, planes, tanks, missiles, guns. We're not even being attacked like in the Roman days with swords and spears. We're being attacked, however. They're well thought out. Satan isn't slack here. Satan knows what he's doing. This isn't a random, arbitrary, blind attack that he just sneaks in the middle of the night and takes care of. He's been working on this since day one. How does he do that? Did God really say? He did that to Eve in the garden. Did God really say that you would surely die? God's just trying to keep something from you. God's just trying to keep you from having fun. God's just trying to keep you from being like God. God's just trying to keep you from ruling your own life. Did God really say? Satan's been doing this since the earth was created and Adam and Eve were placed in the garden. They're well thought out. Satan knew what was going to happen with Jesus. He waited for Jesus to tempt him till he was hungry for 40 days, till he was thirsty for 40 days. Satan didn't attack him at the very first day. Jesus wouldn't even have thought about bread at that point. But we're also wrestling. Wrestling indicates that this is a close and personal battle, which is intense and filled with manipulation and strategy. This is like, we got state wrestling tournament going on here. You know, PIAA is taking place. We got college wrestling taking place all over the place. That's how close this battle is. It is you and I getting down and dirty and gritty on the wrestling mat, and we are fighting for hand control, and we are fighting to take each other down, and we are fighting. But that's what Satan is doing. He's getting in your life. He's getting in your face. He's being personal with you. He's attacking all of those places where he knows you're weak. Wrestling, he would be watching the films. He knows when you're weak. He knows when you're getting ready to mess up. He knows when you're getting ready to do something dumb or say something dumb or not so encouraging or sinful. And he comes along and he encourages you. Oh, look what's going on here. It's wrestling. It's close and personal. It's intense. But again, here's the reminder. This enemy is already defeated. And that's what makes him such a vicious foe. Satan already knows that he's lost. He is now grasping everything he can and taking everybody he can with him. That's his goal. The more he can make God look bad, the better he feels about himself. But he is absolutely vicious. He is like a rabid animal, you know, not happy that things are wrong in his life. And he is trying to latch onto and bite and tear down everybody who's following God. He doesn't care about the people who aren't following God. He cares about us. Because we're the ones with the message. We're the ones who claim that we love God. That's what Satan is doing. That's who he's attacking. He's just vicious because he doesn't want to surrender. He knows he's defeated. But he's trying to kill us. He's trying to take us with him. Whew. Let's talk about the armor. So, we know that we need God's strength if we're going to fight this enemy. God's provided us this strength. Through his armor, we see this in verses 14 and following. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Not a piece. You're not going to get away with one piece. You have to take it all. You can't get away with one or the other. You have to take every single piece of this armor to protect yourself. This isn't part of the message, but I'll give you a little something. There is no protection for the back. Because with God, there is no retreat. We don't need our backs protected because we're to stand our ground and move forward. The belt of truth. As we gain a little weight, as our pants don't stay up, we wear a belt, right? Some of us sometimes maybe want to wear suspenders. But why a belt? The belt of truth. The purpose of a belt is to hold us together. Think about a Roman soldier. Think about what his armor. Now, Paul is chained at this point. He's chained to a Roman soldier, most likely, or he's chained in jail, and he's got an opportunity to look and analyze what a Roman soldier is wearing. And the first thing he notices is the belt. Roman soldiers wore tunics. They wore a loose-fitting garment that went from their shoulders to their feet. And if they didn't have a belt on, it was like your nightgown or your robe that you would wear. And when he puts that belt on, it's to gather all of those loose ends up together and to tuck them in and to cinch up that belt so that when you have to run and move quickly, you don't trip over your own feet. You don't trip over the garment. So he's telling them to put on their belt, to gather up all the loose ends. Stop being so mindless. Bring your thoughts to one place. Bring your thoughts to Christ. Gather up all of those loose thoughts. Stop worrying about the world. Stop worrying about your bank account. Stop worrying about your retirement. Sure, it's necessary. I understand that. But it's not something we should be focused on. Gather those loose ends of your mind up and tie them together so that when you're engaged in battle, you won't trip and fall. The belt is also how we secure our weapons. We're using swords. We got a knife. We got a dagger. We got a sword here. You know, we've got our stuff. We put it on our belt. You know, I wore a belt at the prison, and we had all of our equipment. We had all of our protective devices, our rubber gloves, and everything that was going to take care of us, our pepper spray. We put them on our belt so that we could carry them with us, and our hands could still be free. But this is what the gospel truth does for us. The gospel truth keeps us from going back to what we were. It strengthens us in our new life. This belt of truth is found in Jesus. The truth that we're talking about isn't a physical belt. We're talking about engulf your life, tie up the loose ends of your life by putting on the belt of Christ, which is the belt of truth. The belt of truth is found in Jesus, and we must put this on each and every day. What does that mean? That means we need to preach to ourselves. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves daily. We need to make sure that we're living it and pronouncing it so that we are ready, and we need to use the truth to dispel the lies that Satan's trying to bring. The breastplate of righteousness, 14b, the second part of the verse. Having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. This is intended to cover our vital organs. Satan's most prized possession is our heart. Think about that. Satan's most prized possession, his most prized victory, if he could take any trophy from any one of us, it would be our heart. Not my beating heart here, but he's my heart for Christ. That's what Satan's looking for. He wants to remove that from you. So we need to put on the breastplate of righteousness to cover our vital organs. Just like in the military, just like in law enforcement, we wear body armor. This is to cover, so if we get hurt, damaged, somebody attacks us, we're protected by that. It's intended to cover the vital organs in your core and protect them from arrows, spears, and blades. Satan will attack your heart. Therefore, we need this breastplate. Since we already have the imputed righteousness of Christ, so when we're saved, we already receive the imputed righteousness of Christ. We already become righteous. So positionally, we are righteous before God. But what this is talking about is the righteousness in which we daily practice. It is the righteous qualities that are associated with our new life in Christ. It is putting away the old and putting on the new, is what Paul is talking about here. It means that we adorn this breastplate of righteousness so that we don't give Satan access to this area of our body. What attacks our heart? Impurity. Lust. Greed, injustice, they're just to name a few. Those are things that engage our heart. And that's what God is telling us. Paul is telling us to put on the breastplate for so that we can protect ourselves. Next, we have gospel shoes. We're supposed to put on footwear. My grandson only wears Crocs. That is the dumbest set of footwear. Heaven forbid you're a Croc wearer, but that is the dumbest set of footwear I've ever seen. Sorry. But But I would never want to send my grandson out to a battle in Crocs. His toes are going to get smashed. He's going to be hurt. And this is funny, but at the same time, how important are your shoes? In the Roman army, the soldiers were issued boots with studs on them so that they could gain traction, protecting their feet. I mean, you've all dropped something on your toe. You've all kicked the dresser in the middle of the night when you're getting up and you smash your pinky toe. And what happens to your foot? You're done. You're out of the fight. There's no more fighting for you because you're laying on the floor crying with your wife laughing at you because it hurts. So gospel shoes are important to us. We need to be making sure that we're putting them on, but what are they? Again, I wouldn't wear Crocs ever, and I certainly wouldn't wear them into battle. I wouldn't wear sandals or flip-flops into battle either, would we? So the importance here for us is that we're prepared for in readiness for the battle against the enemy with the gospel of peace. It's the gospel that we put on our feet. It's the gospel that we walk with. It's the gospel as I walk to the top of the mountain and bring with me Jesus, bring with me the love of Christ. When I share the love of Jesus, I'm putting on the gospel, I'm putting on gospel shoes. Isaiah 52:7 says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the herald who proclaims peace, news of good things, who proclaims salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns." In Ephesians 2:14, Paul says that Jesus is our peace. Our reconciliation with God and our peace have been attained through the death of Christ. So we are to be prepared at all times to preach this gospel, to preach this message, and it needs to be on our feet. Everywhere we go, the gospel goes with us. Everywhere we go, our mouths are speaking it, and it is protecting us. Our mission is not to take life like Satan's. Satan wants to destroy us. Our mission is to give life. Our offensive mission is to go out into this world in all of its ugliness, in all of its brutality, in all of Satan's attacks, and give life. I'm to give Jesus to people. I'm to give this gospel. And without my feet, I never go. So if I stub my toe, I'm not making any progress in sharing the love of Christ. Shield of faith, verse 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. Now, we've seen Roman soldiers in the past. They have a little shield that they put on their arm that they use to block and they use to defend and they do all this other stuff. This isn't the little shield. This is the big shield the size of the door. This is the big shield that stands in front of us, that we put in front of us to repel all attacks of Satan. It stops the swords, it stops the knives, it starts the arrows, it stops the fiery darts. This shield of faith is the big one. The shield is the size of the door that covers the entire body. And it is a picture for us that when we put on faith, we put on Jesus every day, and it's for our whole self. I don't just put Jesus on my feet. I didn't just put Jesus on my waist. I'm putting Jesus on in a way, in faith, that covers my entire and engulfs my entire body and protects me from every attack that Satan could throw at me. Satan can't win against Jesus. But what does that mean? What does that look like? Putting on Jesus as our daily shield for protection against the devil? Believing the promises of God. It's faith. What has God promised you? Well, in this passage, we already know that God's won. In this passage, we already know that he's given us the strength to do what we need to do. In this passage, we know that he's giving us the armor to take care of ourselves. But what promise are you missing? What promise aren't you buying into? Have you confessed your sins? If you have and you believe in Christ, then he's been faithful and just and he's forgiven you of your sins. But have you forgiven yourself? Have you dealt with your sin yourself? That's just one area. What areas of your life are you not trusting? What promises aren't you believing? Helmet of salvation. These Roman helmets were made of metal, bronze, steel in some cases, and in most cases, an axe could not penetrate them. verse 17a, the first part of it, and take the helmet of salvation and put it on your head. That axe couldn't go through. This helmet of salvation is called a helmet of hope in 1 Thessalonians 5:8. God's people are to put on hope and be assured of salvation that they have in Christ, that we have in Jesus. When we do this, we're trusting in Jesus and we're not listening to the devil's lies. We're putting on the helmet of salvation that keeps the devil from getting into our head. See what Paul's doing to us? He's protecting our heart. He's protecting our feet, which carries the gospel. Now he's protecting our minds from the lies. Paul is making sure that we understand that in every place here that God is protecting us and giving us the strength to battle. Now we have the sword of the Spirit. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is both a defensive and an offensive weapon. It can be used for both. It is intended to be used for both. Paul tells us that this sword, however, is the word of God. The sword that we carry into battle is this. This is how I stop lying to myself. This is how I believe and have faith in what God is telling me. This is how I have hope. This is how I'm convinced of my sin and I confess and I repent. This is what defends me, is what I use as my weapon to do this. Paul doesn't use the word here that we typically see for the word Bible. He uses the word rhema instead of logos. The word rhema refers to the spoken word of God. It refers to hearing the gospel. It refers to me speaking it. It refers to what you're getting right now. I can't give you the whole word in one sitting. That's 66 books, and you're not staying here for that. That'd be like 40 days of fasting in the wilderness with Jesus. But you'd probably come after me. Anyway, but the sword of the Spirit is, the word is rhema, and it refers to the spoken word. We need to speak this truth to ourselves. We need to speak this truth to others. Again, it is offensive and defensive, and Jesus used it when he was tempted by the devil in his attacks. We can do the same thing when we're attacked by the devil. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone. He lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So if your problem is food, God said, the word says, man does not live by bread alone. He lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's what I'm going to put my trust in. Not in the sandwich that you're offering me later or the piece of bread that you're trying to get me to turn stone into. So we can do the same when we're attacked by the devil. It is also used by God in our lives when we go out and attack the darkness. And God sets free the captives who are held by the chains of sin. So verse 8 of chapter 4, and I'm getting to the end here. I know I'm going a little longer than usual. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. That's what we're to be doing with this gospel armor, this gospel preparation, this strength that we're given in the Lord. We've been set free. My job is now to lead others to be set free. So we've done nothing yet. We've gotten strength from God. We know who the enemy is. And we've been given armor. Maybe we've donned the armor. Let's go that far. We're wearing the armor. So all of us in the church are dressed. Helmet, shield, breastplate, sword, gospel shoes, belt, all of that is on. What's our job? According to this, and it says it four times in different words in this passage of Scripture, we are to stand firm. This is point number four. We are to be standing firm in the battle. We have been equipped and prepared for this battle. So we have everything we need. We're not missing a thing. We have every single thing that we need. God has given us the strength in which to fight and defend. He has also given us the necessary equipment that provides full protection and assurance that we will not be lost in this battle. That doesn't mean we won't die. That doesn't mean we won't lose our life here. But what it does mean is that we will not be in jeopardy of our eternal life. We're not promised 100 years to live on this earth. But we are promised that we will have life in heaven and glory with God. We have also been given the outcome of the war. Shouldn't that be encouraging? If I know I'm going to go to war, and I know that I'm going to fight, and I know that I'm going to go against a great foe, but I'm guaranteed by my general that I'm going to win, I'm ready to go. I'm okay with that. because I know the outcome. Our marching orders are to stand fast. Also, Paul says, able to withstand, stand firm, and also stand therefore. We must defensively resist the devil's temptations. James 4:7 says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist the devil. That means don't give in to the temptations that he's offering you. Oh, it's okay to do this on Friday night. It's okay to do this. It's okay for me to be angry with my wife because she didn't do what I asked her to do. It's not okay. It says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That means we never turn back to where we've come from. We never, once we've repented, we've turned away from our sin, we're walking towards Christ, we're walking towards God in righteousness, we never look back. I can't see what's behind me. I don't know what's going on back there, and I don't need to because it's in the past. It's been dealt with. It's been dealt with by the blood of Jesus. We must also take up the sword of the Spirit and speak the gospel of peace in the face of opposition. If you're feeling attacked, if you're feeling like Satan is after you, and you feel like there's a temptation in your life that you're not dealing well with, pick up your Bible. Speak the truth of Scripture to yourself. Read it out loud. Tell yourself this message over and over again, and let the Holy Spirit who lives in you minister to you as you deal with the Word. We are not fighting this battle in our own power, but in God's. But it is still a battle. It is still something that Satan is doing to us. He wants to see you suffer. He wants to see you break down. He wants to see you fail, because that makes him victorious in the little battle, even though God is still victorious in the war. So we have to fight. We have to stand firm. The reason we stand, again, I'll use one of my prison stories. When we go in to grab an inmate, we formed a line, shoulder to shoulder. We had our equipment out. We were ready to go. We had our shields. Everybody moved together. So we were all shoulder to shoulder. If the inmate was too strong for us, we still didn't back up. But the inmate tried to attack us, and we would stand our ground. We never moved back. We never exposed our backs to him, so we could never get stabbed in the back, and all of our equipment protected us. But when the inmate was giving ground, we would all move forward together. All of us. It takes the church. It takes the entire body of Christ to fight this battle. You cannot fight it alone. There are parts you can do by yourself. There are parts you can do to strengthen yourself. But this is intended to be done by the church. The manifold wisdom of God is displayed in how we live our lives. We go in for that inmate one step at a time. That inmate would end up in the corner. We would put pressure on him. We would cuff him. And typically, there was no violence. Typically, it was a simple thing to do. But he could never get to us. Same thing in combat. Same thing in the wars that we fought overseas. We need to fight this together as a church. Church, this is for individuals, and this will be helpful individually, but this is corporate. This is for the body of Christ, and we are living in a sinful world in which Satan has a great hold on Sunbury, Northumberland, and our regions around us. We know that. We see that in the news. He wants to destroy us. When Sunbury City Church loses its witness, Satan has won and Sunbury dies or suffers a loss there, and others go with Satan. Be strengthened in the Lord. Put on the armor of God. Recognize who your enemy is and how crafty and wily he is, and stand firm in the promises of God and in the blood of Christ on the cross. Let's pray. Almighty God, we give you the praise and the glory for who you are and for what you've done in our lives. Lord, this is amazing. My heart is racing as I think about battle here. And it's not my battle. It's yours. You are the one who is fighting this. You are the one who has won this victory. And we see that at the cross as we're getting ready to celebrate here in April as we celebrate Easter. Satan thought he won when Jesus was hanging there and dying. But on the third day after Jesus was placed in the tomb, Satan was completely and eternally defeated through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Lord, in that moment, you defeated your wrath. You put your wrath on your son, Jesus, on the Good Friday, and he died, and he took the wrath for all of us. But on Easter Sunday morning, You raised him from the dead, having paid the price for sin in full. You defeated sin on the cross, and you defeated death with the empty tomb. Lord, we give you the glory and the honor and the praise for that. Help us, Lord, as your soldiers, as your army, help us, Lord, to be obedient to your commands, to the great general commander that you are, that we would follow you, that we would walk with you, and that we would stand firm in this battle, that you would receive the glory, and that Satan would be utterly defeated. Glorify your name in each of us, Lord, we ask. We ask all of these things in the precious and holy name of Jesus our Lord.